So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be somewhat continuing our study with the Gospels, but it's fun to see how the Lord leads sometimes. God, I've always been one of those guys that likes living on the edge, if you will, especially before I was married, and sometimes the Lord still allows that even in preaching sometimes. It's interesting. I had my sermon ready, but I think the Lord changed most of it, which is fine. There's excitement to it. That's about all I can say. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. But one thing we've seen this morning, I even saw this kind of start in Sunday school, is just a certain theme, if you will, to today's service, the entirety of it. And with the music and all that, and the choir with the hymns we did, and we changed the direction just a little bit. Anyway, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5. Let me get there. We'll be in verse 17. Matthew 5, 17. Let's pray before we get started. Lord, I pray that you'll just lead, Father, guide, speak through me, speak to the hearts of your people. Bless our hearts and our ears, Lord. Give us understanding. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the Beatitudes, right? The blessed are whoever. Blessed is this person for this and that and this and that. And it gives us several of them here. And we talked about the, you know, if you call it the root of happiness, blessedness, blessed means happy, is he, right? So we talked about all the things that Christians can do to be happy, if you will. We talked about letting our light shine, being the salt of the earth. But then we got down to verse 17. And it shifts gears a little bit from that, and we'll go ahead and start there. It says, "Do you not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets? I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." You know, one of the things the Jews had in mind with their prophecies is that Jesus was going to come and he was going to completely change everything. Everything was going to change. Not only was their law going to change, not only were the Jews going to become the rulers of the earth, but they saw Jesus basically sitting on the throne with a rod of iron. Basically, that's how they saw the Messiah coming to the world. They saw everything, just the world being upended, if you will. So when Jesus came on the scene, they were a little bit disappointed, right? Some of them were. Well, the majority of them, but many of them, the majority of them today still are. They don't believe Jesus was Messiah because it didn't happen like they thought it was going to happen, right? So Jesus came on the scene. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm here not to completely upend everything. Yes, for there's a new covenant, but I'm not going to destroy the law and I'm not going to destroy the prophets." He says, "I did not come to destroy, but fulfill." There's an interesting thing here. When you think about the law, when you think about any law, really, and you think, how can somebody come to fulfill a law? What does that mean? If I say, "Thou shalt not kill," or "Thou shalt not put no other gods before me," "honor your father and your mother," and all these things, how will you come to fulfill that? What does that even mean, right? And if you add the Levitical law into that, Jesus, what do you mean you've come to fulfill these things? Are you saying that you've come to obey them? I mean, that kind of sounds funny to put it that way. But what are you saying, Jesus? You've come to fulfill the law. In verse 18, it says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the law is still in effect till Jesus says, till I fulfill it. Nothing about it is going to pass away until I fulfill the law. And that's what I'm here to do. I'm here to fulfill the law. Let's turn real quick into Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. And we're going to see what the law was for. If you're going to fulfill a law, if you're going to fulfill its purpose, what does it mean? What is the law actually there for? Is it there to tell us not to do things? Is it there to set boundaries? And I think that is true, of course. You know, it tells us not to kill. It tells us not to do these things. But let's look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, and it tells us what the law exactly is for. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So who's under the law at this point? Before Jesus died on the cross, who was under the law? Every single person. I know it was given to the Jews, but every single person lived under the law, right? What do I mean by that? And then it says there that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So are you telling me that the purpose of the law was to show us that we're guilty, right? Is that what it's saying the purpose of the law is? Let's look at verse 20 there. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You know that you cannot be justified by obeying the law. That's basically what it's saying here. Why? Because you can't keep it, right? You can't keep the law. That's kind of what the point is. The law was put there to show us that we are guilty, to show us that we can't live, even if somebody gives us a black and white set of rules to do this and never to falter from it. The Bible is telling us you can't keep it. It started with the Ten Commandments, and we ended up getting the Levitical law a little bit further than that. But the purpose of the law was to show that we can't keep it. Now, the way you can experiment with this is to give kids a set of rules. You can tell them one rule, right? A rule that they've never heard before, and they've probably never broken it anyway because they've never heard it, right? But you give a kid a rule, and you say, don't do this, and guess what they're going to do? Y'all parents know this very well. They're going to do it, right? You can tell somebody, don't push that red button. I've even seen grown men do this. Red button, the first thing they start doing is inching closer to it, right? I'm going to push that button. Why? Because somebody said don't do it. I've told my kids, don't stick your hand in the electrical socket. What do? Sticking their fingers in the electrical socket. That just makes no sense to me whatsoever. Don't stick your finger in the candle, right? Sometimes the electricity went out last year. Don't stick your fingers in the candle. It's hot. What are they doing? They're playing around with the candle, aren't they? All right? Kids, I was doing the same thing. I can't say much about it. But, you know, that's what we do. That's in our natures to break rules. Some people take pride in it, which is kind of silly, right? Breaking rules. If they don't actually break the rules, you'll see them, they'll push as close to those rules as they can, right? Racing. I like racing. One of the things in racing is to skirt the rules as close as they can, right? You'll see this a lot in the high-level professional racing sports like NASCAR and F1 racing and things like that. You'll see that rules are set in place. But every year, new rules are put in. Why? Because they're finding out how close people are getting to the rules, and they're seeing the way people circumvent them or go around them, right? And it's not really breaking them, but it is kind of going through them. The law was put there to show us that we can't live by it. That was the purpose of the law. Now, how has Jesus come to fulfill it? If the law was put there to show us that we can't live by it and that we are guilty, right? Further down in Romans 3, 23 says, even the righteous of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and to all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's within the context of what we were just talking about. If we can't live by the law goes ahead to declare that all have fallen short. Everybody's fallen short. Nobody can live by the law. And Jesus said, guess what? I'm going to come fulfill this. The law showed you that you can't live by it, and I'm going to come fulfill it. I'm going to come to the other side, and I'm going to show you the way out. Right? It's already been shown to you. You can't live by it. You've already, in a sense, you've already condemned yourself because the Lord's already shown that you can't live by this law. So now I'm here to give you a way out. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm here to give you a way out. I'm here to show you a better way. I'm here to fulfill the law, right? Yes, the law was given to condemn you, but I'm here to free you from it. This was the part of the sermon that really changed. And I thank the Lord when he does this. I really enjoy it. When you feel the Spirit moving. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. So now we've answered the question, what was the purpose of the law, right? What was the purpose? Well, it was to condemn us, right? It was to show us that we can't follow the rules. If you break even one little jot or tittle of the law, a jot or tittle was like when you cross your T's and dot your I's. That's exactly what a jot and tittle are. Right? It's little things that you can put above letters to make sure that you understand what a letter is. My boys are writing the letter I, you know, and Nathan forgot to put the dot above it. And I'll ask him, well, what letter is that? You got to put the dot above it so everybody will know that it's an I, right? It's not an I if you forget the dot above it, right? For a lowercase I. Well, it's the same thing with the law. If you break even one just little part of it one time in your life for a half a second or less, you're guilty of it. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the book of Romans was telling us there in chapter 3, that we can't live by it. We failed. Right, so how did Jesus come to fulfill it? Now's the serious part. How did Jesus come to fulfill the law? Let's look at Isaiah 53 and verse 3. It says, he is despised, and this is Isaiah the prophet. He was given this prophecy way before Jesus even came to the earth, right? Several hundred years before Jesus ever came, and he was telling people that guess what? Somebody's going to come at some point to fulfill the law. And it says in verse 3, it says, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. Imagine that. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Anybody here ever struggle with depression? Right? Jesus was a man of sorrows. He bore many things. As a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Isaiah is telling the people, guess what? When the Messiah comes, we're not going to take him seriously. Right? We're not going to take him seriously. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Right? Imagine that. Now, going back to the crucifixion, we're going to get a lot more detail into this as we study through the Gospels, and especially at Christmas time. But when we talk about the crucifixion, what was it? Right? How many? I've asked this question before. How many times have we sinned? You know, if you sinned one time, you're going to hell. Sorry, that's just the way it is. That's God's law. God's an infinite being, and whenever you sin against an infinite being, guess what? That's just there. It's there for infinity until it's erased or until it's covered, if that makes sense, or until it's you're declared just. And how was we declared just? Well, by the blood of Christ. It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right? One thing we don't understand is we don't understand what torture is. In our country, and I'm not saying we should torture anybody, but one thing we don't understand, and it's probably a good thing, we don't really understand what torture is. We don't understand, maybe some of y'all out there have never seen somebody die in a violent manner. Right? That's a very sobering thing to see somebody die in a violent manner. There's something about it that lets you know that, guess what? We're a lot more fragile than we think we are. You're a lot more fragile than you think you are. Especially young men, when they first realize that, right? That we're you're not as strong as you think you are. You're more fragile. But when you see somebody die in a violent manner, there's something very sobering about it. Jesus died in a very violent manner, right? He was taken not even quickly. He was died in a very slow way. He was killed slowly, if that makes sense. It says, by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's no person out there, just like Romans said, everybody's fallen short. I can say this about myself, and I've used this example many times, and even though I've used it many times in my teaching, it still gets me, right? Because I know in Genesis, the Bible says one of the reasons the flood came is because the thoughts of every man's heart was evil in every way. There was no good thought in the man's mind at that point, his heart was completely darkened. And that's why the flood came. So nothing good was coming out of it. And the Lord saw Noah, right? And then that's when he said, we're going to build an ark. We're going to save this family. But the point is that every person's thoughts can be dark, right? Every person's thoughts can be dark. Now, what do I mean? If I was to count every sin I've ever committed, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it, right? And I think the same can be said for just about everybody, right? Now, we take that. That's what we've committed. That's what we've acted on. How many times I look back all the way, as far as I can remember, disobeying my parents at around that same time. Good night. You know, doing little things. I was an antagonizer. I like to make things up. I like to stir the pot. Good grief. You know, all the things I used to do as a kid. Now, that's the things I used to do, right? What about the things that I've thought? What about my thought life? One of the hardest things to do is to control your thoughts sometimes, right? So if I was to take everything I've ever thought, right, and this is like I like this example, but I hate using it, right? Because it's very sobering. If I was to take everything I've ever thought and put it up on a video screen, you think I'd ever show myself around here again? I probably wouldn't. I'll be honest with you. Right? And I think I could probably say the same for if we were honest, probably 99% of at least all guys I know around here. Right? I'd probably never show my face again because I know I would just be embarrassed in your presence. Right, knowing that you all are probably, I'm going to talk to the men, knowing that y'all men probably maybe thought some of the same things before, some of the same horrible things have crossed your mind, I would be embarrassed, even just knowing that maybe you probably may be struggling with some of the same things. But guess what? What if we were standing before God, a holy God that has never done that, right? How much more would the embarrassment be? How much more would that burden be standing before a perfect God? I'm embarrassed just to even talk about it now, even just referring to it or referencing it. But man, standing before the Lord, who's perfect, looking down at me, telling me that I shouldn't have done it. And guess what? He's looking at me saying, guess what? Because of that one thought, not just one thought, because of thousands upon ten, however many, right? Too many of them. Because of those things, I had to send my son to die for you. That's how Jesus came to fulfill the law. I had to send my son to die for you because if I wouldn't have, guess what? There would be no way out. You would be stuck in hell there is no time in hell, just so you all know. Time stops once life is ended. Once we step into eternity, basically, another definition for eternity is no time. There is no time in hell. Guess what? You're there. You're stuck. You're done. You ain't ever getting out. I don't even want to know what's going on down there, but you're never getting out, right? Jesus is providing us a way. We have such a mentality of finality, if you will. Everything must come to an end. It's a very common motto in society. Everything is going to come to an end. This too shall pass, you know, however you want to look at it. But that's the kind of mindset we have. But once we step out into eternity, that is completely gone. Our understanding of time might still stick with us. Maybe that hope, if you will, saying that, you know, hopefully we'll get out of here one of these days. Maybe those that are in hell right now are thinking that way. Hopefully we'll get out of here one of these days. But guess what? They're never going to get out of there. I've heard C.S. Lewis, he's a very interesting guy to read. He said he believes that hell is locked from the inside. They say when Judgment Day happens, and even all the unbelievers that are in hell at this point, well, when they're standing before the Lord to be judged, and right before they're thrown in with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire, guess what? C.S. Lewis, he alludes to the fact, and this is just his speculation and thought, but it's interesting. He says, you know what? People would rather be in hell than to stand in the presence of the Lord to face their sins. I thought that was interesting. You know, what an interesting way to look at it. But either way, guess what? We're going to have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. Christians, not for the things we've done wrong, thankfully. Those things were erased. Good night. Thank the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's the good part. He's not just faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. That's good. Whenever I ask my wife to forgive me for something silly, which is good night on a daily basis probably, right? Whenever I ask her to forgive me for something, there's a love there because I know that she forgives me and she's going to overlook it, you know, hopefully, right? But I better do something to earn that. Right, but that's my hope, and I live in that. I want to make sure that I'm worthy of her forgiveness, if you will. Guess what? The Lord forgives us, but not only does he forgive us, he goes a step further than anything that we really experience here with other human beings. He cleanses us from unrighteousness. What does that mean? He makes it. If you want to, I know some people don't like this statement, and I don't really care. It helps me understand it. But not only does he forgive us, he cleanses us from unrighteousness. When I go out there, if there's a spider egg sack on my truck that I see sometimes, you know, with all the bugs we got around here, if I see that on there, that's like a mar, if you will, to my vehicle. I don't want that on there. It looks silly. Who wants that, you know, kind of stuff on the vehicle? If I go wipe it off, guess what? It's not there anymore. The Bible says when God forgives us of our sins, it's the same way. Right? And it took the blood of Christ to do that. When he washes away our sins, it's the same thing. It's gone. Right? It's gone. He is faithful and just to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't get into heaven being unrighteousness at all. You can't even get close to the gates having any part of your life that's unrighteous. You can take bleach, you can take any kind of cleaner you want. It's not going to get it off. Right? But what did it take for Christ to fulfill the law? It said that by his stripes we are healed. Many more things. The Bible talks about that his pieces of his beard was ripped out. I see some of these guys with beards. Anybody ever seen anybody's beard get ripped out? I don't know if anybody's ever seen anything like that. I haven't, right? Not necessarily a beard get ripped out, but I've seen people's faces pretty disfigured. And it's not a pretty thing. When we think about Christ having his beard ripped out, good night. You know, a lot of stuff can come off with that, right? A lot of extra things. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, when the Bible says, I'll get ready to close with this. When the Bible says we have all fallen short, we just looked at that in Romans 6:23. We have all fallen short, right? There's always that famous question. Well, what about this person over here? He did a good thing. What about that, right? I don't remember the man's name. Goodness, I forget. There was a man that gave some money to Chase City to try to help some economic stimulus or something like that. It's a large portion of money, you know? So somebody could look at that and say, well, is what he did a good thing? Right now, let's look at it from the point of an unbeliever. I don't know this man very well. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know. I don't know him very well. But let's look at it for the sake of making a point. Let's say he's an unbeliever, right? Let's say he's an unbeliever. Is what he did a good thing? That's a hard question to ask because in our minds we want to say, man, that's a good thing. Well, what about the guy that drove down the road to save somebody's life? Right? He had to crawl because he had a car wreck on the way down there. Couldn't make it, so he crawled all the rest of the way down there with no legs. Did CPR on the person until the ambulance showed up, saved the person's life, but then he died himself. Right? But he was an unbeliever. Somebody, you ask yourself, was it a good thing? I'm here to tell you it was not a good thing. Right? And I don't have the reference right offhand because the way the Lord changed my thing, but you can look it up. In Isaiah, it does say that all our good works are as filthy rags before the Lord. All of our good works. I don't care what you think is good. It's going before the Lord, it is filthy until Jesus comes and cleanses. Until he fulfills the law in your life, it's a dirty rag, the Bible says. And a dirty rag, I know I got talking about this with Kenny one week and Thursday night Bible study, that he was talking about some of David's language was very strong towards Goliath. And he started asking me questions about, you know, our strong language, what we consider colorful language. You know, what do you think about colorful language? Kind of what's your opinion on it? You know, David here, some of the language he used, man, that's very colorful. That's way, some of that language is pretty, if you look in the Hebrew, that's way beyond colorful, if you will, right? And it's written in the Bible. And then we think about this word I was just telling you here in Isaiah. All of our good works are like dirty rags. When it comes to a filthy word, let's put it that way, or a colorful word, or however you want to describe it, you can't get much worse than that. When the Bible calls our good works a filthy rag, you can't get much worse than what that is describing. Use your imagination. As bad as you can go, this is worse, right? When the Bible says that all of our good works, what we consider even our best works, are as filthy rags before the Lord, guess what? They mean nothing. They don't mean anything. So going back to that question, the man that crawled down the street to give CPR to save that person, yeah, our society could say, yeah, that's a good work. But in the light of God, is that a good work? No. If I was back in high school, was to say I'm a good basketball player, I was comparing myself to people around me, right? But if I was to get around Michael Jordan and say I'm a good basketball player, I'd say, no, I'm not. Not compared to him, right? If I was to say that I did a good work in front of you all, would that make sense? Yeah, that makes kind of sense, right? But if I was to say, compare this good work and take it to the presence of the Lord, does it even make sense? Not at all. Makes no sense whatsoever, right? All of our work, good works, the Bible says, are as dirty rag. That's a horrible word, and I'm not, you go figure it out on your own. I'm not going to describe it. I'm not brave enough or brazen enough even, or calloused enough to try to describe to you what that actually means. All of our good works are as dirty rags. So even if our good works are like that, consider our sins, right? Consider our thoughts. How horrible are they, right? What has the law shown us? The law has shown us that we are so far beyond guilty that it doesn't even make sense. That's what the law is telling us. The law says all have fallen short, not just by a little bit. We've fallen way short, right? And the Bible even uses very descriptive words to tell us how far we've fallen short. There is no possible way we could ever earn our way into heaven. None whatsoever. How do we get into heaven? Jesus came to fulfill the law. And how did it happen? By his stripes we are healed. That's how it happened. That's the only reason that we can get into heaven. There's no other way. You can say I'm a good person. And knowing the truth that I know. And no, you're not. That doesn't work. That's not going to get you to heaven. Going to church once a week doesn't get you to heaven. Going to church your entire life and not being saved will not get you to heaven. It takes the blood of Christ to get you to heaven. Right? I heard Mordecai Ham, he was an old Baptist preacher, probably one of the hardest preachers. I read about him, and I've heard from other preachers say he's one of the hardest preachers that they have ever known. Right? If this man had any ounce of love in him, it was by telling people the truth so forcefully that it left no room for anything else. There's an interesting description about this guy. But Mordecai Ham, the story goes that he was given a fiery sermon one time about hell, about the need to get saved. And they say a 5-year-old kid came forward to get saved. And he told Mordecai Ham, he's like, sir, show me how to get saved. Mordecai Ham looked at him in all his hardness and he said, well, go get saved then. And I thought that was an interesting thing. He left him to it. You know what? It's a good thing to be able to lead somebody to the Lord. And I believe there is a need for that. There's always a need to lead people to Christ. But you guess what? People know where God is. According to the book of Romans, everybody knows who God is. Everybody knows how to talk to him. When it comes down to it, everybody knows how to access the Lord. Everybody knows. I've seen a man, one of the most sinful men that I've ever known personally. I've seen him cry out to the Lord in the middle of when he thought everything was done for. He thought it was all over. A man that I've seen make fun of God. A man that I've seen make fun of Christians and put them down for many times. When it all came down to it and he thought his life was over, guess what I saw him do? Without anybody there to hold his hand and say, this is how you need to be saved. Guess what he did? He cried out to the Lord. He knew how to do it, right? Without any help. And I'm not saying we should be that calloused and push people away that say, I need the Lord and show me how to do it. If you have an opportunity to do that, please do it. I'm not saying don't. But at the same time, what I am telling you is that people do know how to get to the Lord. People know how to get there. When it comes down to it, people know how to get to the Lord. People know how to access it. People know what salvation is. They just choose to deny it. And this is all Romans chapter 1 through 3 talks about this, right? People deny the truth. They don't want it. But the things I wanted to point out this morning, goodness, we had the old rugged cross. Oh, it's one of my favorite songs. I'm glad we did all four verses too. I was happy about that. I started singing the last verse when we were singing verse 3, and I was like, wait a minute, what about the last verse? That's my favorite one, right? And we sang it anyway. Man, I love that song, right? We sang that. We had a comment in Sunday school about contentment. Contentment starts with salvation. That's how it starts. But we also talked about, you know, salvation and hell and all those things. Then we got the choir song. What was the theme this morning? Man, I wasn't about to back off the theme. I wasn't about to shift gears and steer you down another route. You know, when the Holy Spirit leads sometimes, you just got to go with it. I'm telling you, you go with it, and you, I'm not the leader up here. I might speak for a little bit, but I tell you what, let the Holy Spirit lead. I tell you, get, so this was for somebody. Whoever it was for today is for somebody. Maybe it's for everybody. Maybe it's for one individual. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit cares enough about us to say, God, we're going to change the plans a little bit, and we're going to speak to either one individual or everybody. Again, I don't know who it was for this morning. But one thing I do know is that that was our theme today. Our theme today was salvation. Christ came, what was the law for? The law was to show us how filthy we are. Again, I don't have the words. The Bible goes way further than I ever want to talk, right? And I've spoken some bad things in my life. But this goes far beyond anything I ever want to describe to anybody. That's what the Bible considers our good works without the Lord, right? But one, guess what? When Christ came to fulfill the law, he died on the cross, he shed his blood, right? The perfect being, he took upon him, if you want to read the rest of chapter Isaiah chapter 53 there, it goes into more philosophical sense of what happened to Christ, not just a little bit physically, but everything else that transpired between him and God. God turned his back on him. God poured all his wrath out on his son in order for us to be saved. He gave us an out. So that's how Christ fulfilled the law. He died for us. So we could look to that and say, you can be saved. All you have to do is receive this gift. So now the next question, well, how do I be saved? Well, you know how to be saved, right? If you're not saved here today, you know how to be saved. You just don't know it yet, maybe, right? But when it comes down to it, salvation is free. Salvation is free. Jesus did all that. You know, whenever I do something for somebody, even the Bible says, you know, a laborer is worthy of his hire. If a guy's a good worker, then pay him like he's a good worker. Don't short. That's what the Bible says. When Jesus did all of this stuff on the cross for us, guess what? He didn't say, you got to do this, you got to do that to earn it. No, guess what he said? It's free. I don't know how that works. I don't know how we go from something so filthy to being the worst thing you can imagine to all of a sudden the way out is free. The way out of hell, the way out from the, it's free, right? That's all I got to say this morning. I didn't even prepare a conclusion for that one, but that leaves out of the Holy Spirit. Pray one for another. If you get a chance to witness to somebody this week, do it. Right? You might be a lost brother or sister out there that don't know that they have a heavenly father out there yet. They might not know it yet. Right? Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet and we'll sing a hymn of invitation. Thank you all for being here today. Went a little long. We had a couple things to get done, but thank you all for being patient. Go ahead and sing. Amen. I feel I've had a good Sunday. I couldn't even sing. I was about to. I didn't used to be emotional until I knocked, cracked my skull open in my motorcycle accident. Something happened. But anyways, good song. You know, remember Christ. Remember what He did for us. Remember that He made it possible for us to get away from all this. You know, one day all's going to be set right. We was talking about that in Bible study. One day all will be set right. One day it will all be over. And then we can step out into eternity, believers, and say, guess what? This is it. For the rest of, we can't even say that for the rest of the time because time won't exist. This is it. All right, this will be it. You know, keep hope. Pray one for another. Pray for your lost loved ones. What's your homework? Look at everybody. Look around the room. Pray for somebody. Maybe there's a face that'll pop in your head that's not even here today. Pray for them this week. All right, pray one for another. All right, that's all I got. Tommy, could you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, thank you for the message that you brought to us.